I'm excited to preach today, and one of the reasons is because this is really a topic that personally God has put on my heart and has stirred really my affections for. It's been something that I have really just a passionate about. And to jump in, you've said it, I've said it, the phrase, I want to be happy. I just want to be happy. We've all pursued happiness in different ways. We've tried different ways to get it or to achieve it. We have sought and we have tried to go after happiness. And this statement may be a little bit controversial, but I actually believe that God wants us to be happy. I believe that God wants us to be happy. And some of you are got some of those skeptical looks on your face, and we'll dive into that a little bit more, but why in the world would the God, the creator of the universe, want us to be happy? But here's the thing. Before we really get to talk about why God wants us to be happy and really what is happiness, I think we have to understand that happiness is really a fickle thing. The pursuit of happiness is honestly like trying to grab smoke. It looks like it's there, and then you try to grab onto it, and it slips through your fingers. I think it's also like a mirage, where we got this picture in our head of what we want, what we're trying to go after, and as we chase after it, the closer we seem to get to it, it seems to just disappear. We've all tried to find happiness in various ways, whether it's status, just satisfying, being content, trying to be secure, have that security, try to control every nuance of our life, and even try to look deep within us and say, what does it mean for me personally to be happy in our search for self? And I've come under kind of the awareness that happiness makes a great emotion, but a terrible master. And I think part of the challenge is to understand what happiness is. And see, I really liken happiness and being happy kind of like a plant. Happiness is really like a flower or some fruit or some vegetable, something that grows, that people see, that they know it when you have it, that you got that smile on your face and you just radiate. But like anything that grows, happiness comes and goes in seasons. But really, what allows happiness to grow and flourish is what's beneath the soil. The root and the seed. And I believe that in order for us to really achieve happiness, to be happy, to exude happiness, that we have to have the root of joy that is only found in Jesus Christ in our life. And we have to understand that there is a seed that is planted that causes that root of joy to grow. And before I get too far, we're calling this series Jesus Is. And we're filling in the blank. And the reason why this is really very important is because the Jesus you imagine is the Jesus you try to follow. And so I got to ask you, how do you picture Jesus? How do you picture Jesus? Do you think he's some aloof God off in the sky who's ready and to just condemn you for the wrong things that you've done? Do you think he's some goofy, like, two thumbs up Jesus that really doesn't care what you do or what you're about? What's your picture of Jesus? And Jesus uses various titles to describe himself in the Gospels. And one of the most referred to titles that Jesus self-describes is called the Son of Man. It's a way in which Jesus testifies that he is actually the long-awaited Messiah. So, if we were to start this sentence, the Son of Man came. There are a couple ways that the New Testament finishes this sentence. A couple ways that Jesus finishes this sentence. Maybe a couple come to your mind. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus also came to seek and save the lost. And there's a third line that Jesus self-describes. And the third line is this, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And I love that picture of Jesus because we kind of get that picture in our mind. Well, Jesus, yeah, he was a servant. He was devoted. We know maybe in some aspect that he came to seek and save the lost. But as you flip through the pages of Scripture, one of the things you'll notice is that Jesus is always being invited to parties. He's showing up at people's houses. He's eating. He's hanging out. He's at festivals. He's at holidays. He's always with people. And people want to be around him. And I think sometimes we think of Jesus as some stern old rabbi looking at everyone in disapproval. But I think the reality is that people wanted to be around Jesus. Jesus is fun. Jesus is happy. He is someone who has a smile on his face and likes you. He genuinely likes you. Not who he wants you to be or something off in the distance or as well ready and willing to condemn you. He likes you. Jesus is happy. Think of this. You guys enjoy spending time with people. You enjoy a good joke. God, the creator of the universe, created our ability to have fun, to tell jokes. God came up with the concept of humor. And so therefore, Jesus, the embodiment of God, of course knew how to tell a good joke, knew how to smile, knew how to be friends with all kinds of different people. He built a beautiful world and gave us five senses to enjoy it. So Jesus is happy. That's really what I want to talk about today. That Jesus smiles, Jesus laughed. And I think a defining theological principle throughout Scripture is that we are made in the image of God. And therefore, if God can be happy, if Jesus can laugh and tell jokes, then I think he wants us to be able to do the same. And I think Jesus is one of the happiest people. And talking about Jesus, the author of Hebrews in verse 1:9 says this. He says, he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his companions, above everybody else that he was around. Jesus was glad. He was the most happy person in the room. He was the happiest dude to be around. And I think if we want happiness, God-given happiness in our lives, then we must plant the right seed which grows deep roots of joy and really allows us to just to be happy. And so in order to discover the seed, I thought we'd look at a passage today in which I think Jesus just exudes happiness, which he just radiates joy. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. And so if you have your Bibles, there's some on the table, or you want to pull up your smartphone, that's really where we're going to be. And Luke 10 is really in the middle of the Gospel of Luke. And what Luke does is he writes down a story about Jesus' life. And so before we jump into Luke 10 today, what I want to do is I want to give you a little bit of a backstory. The reason I want to do that, it would be like jumping into a two-hour movie 40 minutes in. And so I want to give you kind of a synopsis of that first 40 minutes. See, Jesus walks onto the scene as the completion of a larger story. See, God had always been working through the people of Israel to make himself known and to allow people of the world to know who the living God is. And throughout the Old Testament, they were looking and waiting for a guy who was going to be this ultimate leader, this ultimate embodiment of who God was. And throughout the Old Testament, they tell stories about like Moses and Joshua and David and all these really heroes who knew what it meant to lead the people of God well. But they all had their different flaws and all their different issues. And so the Old Testament really ends with an unfinished ending. The leader that was supposed to come, that was supposed to embody God's way perfectly in the world, hasn't shown up. And then Jesus of Nazareth walks on the scene in the first century. And he starts hanging out with people. He starts telling stories. He starts talking about this thing called the kingdom of God, where all it really is saying, hey, the social norms of the day, I'm going to flip those on their head. The stern old Pharisees that looked around with anyone and everyone in disapproval, yeah, that's not going to be me, because God welcomes all into His family. And so Jesus launches this mission as someone who perfectly knows God because He was God, and makes Him known. And Jesus, in about the middle of Luke, about Luke chapter 9, He turns and He sets His face to Jerusalem. He knows He's going to go die on the cross for the penalty and forgiveness of our sins. But on the way to the cross, Jesus continues to gravitate. People tend to gravitate around Jesus. People continue to come around Him. They continue to make audacious claims. And Luke portrays Jesus in such a way that He's on a journey to Jerusalem to die. He says, face that. He knows where He's going. He knows what's going to happen. But Jesus makes really this plea that more people need to get involved in what He's doing. That more people need to get in the game of bringing people back to God. And so there's this turning point where Jesus, on the way to Jerusalem, on this journey, starts inviting people to participate in what He's doing in the world. And so Jesus invites about 70 disciples at this time, and He sends them out. And He says, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem. You get out in front of me. And you talk about how awesome the kingdom of God is, how everyone is welcome, how everyone is loved, how we serve a God of grace, how there is a God who is just, but He's going to bring justice down on me for your forgiveness of sins. And so He sends out these disciples, and He makes a statement, hey, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And He sends out these disciples. And then Jesus kind of follows them as they go from city to city. And that's where we pick up our story. As where all these 70 disciples, 72 maybe, go out, and they've been sharing the good news about how awesome God is. And Jesus meets them on the road. We're going to pick up in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. It says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except for the Father. No one knows who the Father is except the Son and those whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. And then He turns to His disciples and says privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So Jesus begins to interact with His disciples again. And the disciples, the 72, what does it say? It says they're returned. They're full of joy. I can just picture the scene. That they're coming back, Jesus, guess what we did? Like, we went up to people and they were afflicted by demons, they were afflicted in sickness, and we said, stop, be quiet, get out of there. And they listened. Can you just feel the excitement? And we'll get to Jesus here in a second. But they're so excited that in Jesus' name, that they fled. They submitted to them. And such power is exciting to contemplate. It's funny because I kind of picture this interaction, this excitement, and this kind of maybe just really amazement by the disciples. I don't know if you've seen any. I liked Halloween movies when I was younger. It's about that time. So like all the old Exorcist movies where you get the guys and you know you got to get the holy water and the beads and the candles and you got to say the right thing at the wrong time to try to cast out some demon and you got to do everything just right. You got to do everything just perfect. Because it's almost like the demon and the person who's trying to cast out the demon are on equal playing field. It's like they're equal. Well, here, there's no such equal playing field.
The disciples, filled with authority and power of Jesus, walk onto the scene and say, boom, the kingdom of God is here. In Jesus' name, we are righting the wrongs. And everything submits. There's no back and forth. There's no exchange. There's no, like, you know, how many Hail Marys or do the right things or the authority of Jesus in the world brought such joy, amazement, and excitement that these disciples were riveted. And I love how Jesus responds, because I think this is a little bit lost in translation, but I think this is almost Jesus telling a joke. What he says is, he says, yeah, I saw Satan fall like lightning, and you trampled on him, and you like stomped him, and I gave you all these powers to do all this stuff. And listen, he doesn't stand a chance against you all. And like, I think Jesus is just excited. He's thrilled that the disciples really get it. They get what a life lived under the authority and power of Jesus brings. The excitement, the joy in their life. And he says, yeah, nothing can get you. Nothing can harm you when you're living in light of who I am in my kingdom. But Jesus almost has this little aside there at the end of it. And he says, like, guys, I know you're jazzed about all the power. I know that you're excited that, like, you can just be like, boom, demon, get out of here. Like, because again, we're engaged in a spiritual battle. There are very real spiritual things going on in a world that are unseen. But in Jesus' name, the wrongs can be righted. And so Jesus says, hey, don't be so excited that spirit submit to you. I don't know if maybe you kind of pick up on this, but like, I would be super excited, like, if I could walk up to someone and be like, dude, you're healed. Like, I would love that. I would be excited. I would love to be able to walk up to things and cast out demons. And the thing is, I think we can when we live under authority and power of Jesus, but sometimes we miss that. But Jesus says, don't even be excited about that. He says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. See, Jesus' task is not simply to teach people a new way of life or simply offer a new depth of spirituality, nor enable just for them to get to heaven after death. Jesus' task is to defeat Satan, break his power, win a decisive victory, open the way to God's new creation in which even when death will be banished, but the disciples get to experience the very real reality that Jesus is talking about. See, knowing God, knowing Jesus, and making him known is the cause of joy. Because it means that when you do have the authority, when you do manifest power of the Holy Spirit in your life, that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're there for eternity. See, the disciples have joined Jesus in his work, and their success is evident of their salvation. We are created by God and for God, and we are restless wanderers until we find ourselves in God, which means we are actually happiest when we join God in what he's doing in the world. We are happiest. When we join God in what he's doing in the world. And here's one of my greatest convictions, is that eternal life doesn't start at death. When you are in Christ, when you are saved, when your names are written in eternity, eternal life starts now. And therefore, no matter what comes at us, no matter what claims to have authority and power over us, we've joined with Jesus for eternity. And eternal life doesn't start at death. Eternal life starts now. And because of that, Christians, we should be some of the most happy, joy-filled people that you ever meet and encounter. We get a party with God for eternity. We get a party with God for eternity. He is not some cosmic party pooper. He does not want us to not have fun. He wants us to enjoy life. And that eternal joy starts now. And that's what Jesus is excited about for his disciples, that they got to experience
the blessings of eternity in the present. And what's great about Jesus is as he's dialoguing with his disciples, he kind of breaks out then into this praise of God. This praise, like this excitement that he sees in his disciples, this excitement that he realizes that they get to experience God and know him. He just really breaks out in praise to the Father. Because the eternal blessing of those of simple faith were able to experience it. See, these weren't some, we joked about me going to school, these weren't some Bible scholars, these weren't the Pharisees, these weren't the wisest of wise people who got to experience the blessing of God and the authority and power of God in their life. No, it was the simple. It was the faithful. It was the humble who just said, God, I'm willing to try it your way, to live under your authority and your power, to try to get to know you and make you known, and that's it. And in those moments, Jesus praises God that says, you take the foolish things and you shame the wise. That God really works through people who rely on him. And Jesus is excited that the disciples experience what it is like to depend on God. And what's great is we get to experience that today too. That we look at a passage like this and we say, man, like, what would it be like to be filled with that joy, to be just be filled and live in that authority, to be around a Jesus that is so excited to invite us along for the journey of life. We get to be part of that today. That all it takes is entrance into what Jesus is doing is really just a humble spirit and a contrite heart and a willingness to say, all right, I'm going to get to know you, Jesus, and I'm going to make you known. And the Father was pleased to make himself known to these humble disciples. And I love it because it says, Jesus says, Father, you were pleased. God was happy to make himself known to them. God is happy to make himself known to you. God wants to be made known to you. He wants to know you. He wants you to know him. And in every other religion, I find this fascinating. Maybe you got some backgrounds in some other religions. Maybe you've kind of looked up and did some comparative stuff. What's amazing is that in every other religion, people try to seek after God. It is only in Christianity which God seeks after people. Because he was pleased to make himself known to us. And I think we kind of get this. If you've ever given a gift to someone, and you know it's a really good gift, and you're like, and you've got it all wrapped up, and you got the bow, and you know it's something that they've wanted, and they're asking for, and they're longing for, and you're the gift giver, you're like, come on, open it, open it, let's go. Like, I want to see your excitement, I want to see your joy. See, the cool thing is God is exactly like that. He is ready and eager and waiting and happy for us to get to know him and experience his love and experience his grace. And really that he is the point of life, and life lived with him is the best life possible. And Jesus then continues and he turns to his disciples and he says privately, guys, here's the significance of this moment. There have been people for hundreds and thousands of years who waited to experience the power of the Holy Spirit through you and in you. And they longed for it. They waited for it. They sought after it. And you guys got to experience it. And there are people even now who want to see what you saw and experience it and just completely missed it. Be happy that God has revealed himself to you. See, the kingdom of God advances. I like to say the gospel is good news. And I say it this way because I think this is what Jesus is saying, that they got to see and experience. It's simply this, that God himself has come to rescue and renew all of creation through the person and work of Jesus Christ, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. God wants to bring rescue. He wants to rescue you out of that brokenness. He wants to renew the things in your life, your past, your present, and even your future. The kingdom of God advances, and the disciples were at the beginning of a long heritage of faith. And we continue to battle the reverse presence of evil in the world. But when we exist in a relationship with the Lord of heaven and earth, who's trying to bring rescue and renewal, and who is excited to do so, we're going to experience a joy and a happiness that is unparalleled. And as followers of Jesus, we get to see good things come into reality. And so as Jesus goes on his final way to fight that final battle in Jerusalem, as his eyes are fixed on the cross, he knows that his purpose is already being accomplished because people are joining with him and knowing God and making him known. And in this account, I can't help but almost ask the question, though. Kyle, there's been all this excitement, all this joy. Jesus is happy. But is Jesus only happy? Is Jesus only happy? Because I think sometimes when we hear Jesus is happy, I've painted this picture of joy and this reality of authority that we have to go, sometimes we just don't feel happy. And the cool thing is, Jesus doesn't expect you to always be happy. Just read the rest of the story in Luke. As Jesus heads to Jerusalem, he laments, he cries over the people who are going to miss out on who he is. He gets angry at the Pharisees that they've built up walls of people from knowing God. And it's all too easy for the Christian to make the mistake of thinking that Jesus just sailed through life being divine, that he was just always happy and bubbly. The Gospels paint themselves a very different picture. And we're easily fooled into thinking Jesus is like Superman, where he kind of looks like us and acts like us, and then at the end of the day just kind of takes off his everyday clothes and flies off and doesn't have a care in the world. Luke has no intention of describing Jesus as Superman. Luke makes it quite clear that if we understand really, if we get to know Jesus, that he has a ton of emotions, but Jesus was a happy guy to be around because at the end of the day, he had joy. He had joy that the people that he was investing in were going to be with him for eternity. That the seed of the gospel was going to bring much joy and bring much happiness. See, happiness is not Jesus' only emotion. Happiness comes and goes like season, like fruit and flowers. But even when the outward expression comes and goes, the root of the joy is always present. See, happiness is a natural result of knowing God and experience his love. I like to say it this way. Happiness is the fruit, joy is the root. Cultivate a joy in your life as you get to know Jesus and make him known. See, I think the challenge is when we think about happiness in our life today, we gravitate towards two responses. That we think that in order to be happy, we have to be authentic and true to ourselves or conform to society's constraints. But what I love about Jesus is Jesus says, really? Neither of them are the options. See, in response to the people who think we should keep to the rules and conform, we say salvation does not come through a checklist of rules as if by willpower we can manage our own sin, but the gospel frees us from burden of the law. God gives us grace, and we conform to Jesus. And to be authentic as a Christian means to be true to the person of Christ, that I'm to live according to what God says. As his redeemed child, a person made in the image of Christ. True authenticity is not accepting my own self-expression, but accepting the self-expression of God through Jesus Christ.
and we want to conform to Christ. And so at the end of the day, to get happiness, to be happy, that means when everybody else is following their heart, we'll follow Jesus. And the disciples have joined Jesus really on the journey of eternity. And what's great is Jesus is inviting you to be part of His work too. He's inviting you to be part of His journey to eternity. He's inviting you to be part of it. So for some of you in this room, He's inviting you to come home. He's saying, come back to me. Return to me. Get to know me. And He is so happy to do so. And what that looks like is simply this, to submit yourselves and to say, Jesus, You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. You are happy. And I will only find true happiness in You. So I'm going to try it Your way. And we take that step here at the Branch through submitting in baptism. And that option is always open. But for some of you maybe who have taken that step, who know that your name is rooted in eternity, I think your step today is really simple. It's to celebrate. To go through life, this present life, and celebrate. Smile. Be happy. Know that the God of the universe loves you. He cares about you. And He calls you His. So be happy. Celebrate. Our confidence is rooted in the God of eternity. So, what does it look like to celebrate? Simple step. We have a harvest party coming up. We're going to have a bunch of candy and we're going to throw a big old party. Come partner with us and celebrate. Be happy. Eat candy. Tell people that Christianity is not a religion of rules, but a religion of relationship. Where the Jesus we follow is happy. And it's okay to throw a big party, to enjoy life, to tell a good joke, to dress up. And so be joyful. Because when we're shaped by God and what He's done in our life, I believe more than anything, we're going to be marked with joy in the core. And then as good things come and go, we're going to exude happiness. So we should be people of celebration who really love life. So again, how does that translate to your Facebook posts for Monday tomorrow? Are you someone when you walk onto work and it's the dreaded Monday morning that you can have a smile on? Because you know at the end of the day, yes, Monday comes every 7 days and it's daunting and it's Monday and it's tiresome. But our God is happy. Jesus is happy. And therefore we get to be too. So what would it look like for people to allow the seed of the gospel to take root with a joy and grow and cultivate happiness? And I think you'd see your workplace changed. Just think, you showed up with a smile and it's Monday morning, cup of coffee in hand. What message would that send? You come to the harvest party and you got a big old smile on, eager and ready to pass out candy for kids. And what type of message would that send? Man, I'm excited to see what God does with a group of Christians who know that He is happy and who are happy also. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to just continue that time of happiness. Really what we're going to do is we're going to continue our time of communion. And all communion is where we take a piece of bread and some juice and we get to celebrate. We get to celebrate with who Jesus is and what He's done for us. We get to celebrate and remember that we are not defined by how we feel, but who Christ says we are. And He is happy and eager to know us. And I'm excited because I love communion. I love it because we get to remember that our God is happy. And so we're going to go to communion. I'm going to pray. The band's going to come back up.
And maybe today you just need to take that next step of submission and baptism. Write that on your connection card. Maybe you want to help out with a harvest party. You feel, I don't quite feel happy today. Write that on your connection card. We want to help you experience the joy of Jesus. Jesus is happy, and He invites you to be happy too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for revealing yourself to us. Father, thank you that you were pleased to do so. May you just cultivate a joy in us, Father, even when we don't feel happy. Maybe, God, when we feel sad, when we are going through things of life, God, may you just cultivate a joy in us so that when we walk into a room, when we're around people, God, that they know we are marked by you. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your death on a cross, God, and for your resurrection that gives us the hope and the joy of eternity. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.